Good morning, everyone. I invite those of you who are in the lobby to please come in, and we'll start our service this morning with a song. We'll sing number 437, "The Lord is My Light." Number 437, feel free to follow along either in the hymnal or up on the screen, whichever you prefer. If you're able, please feel free to stand. It's often better to sing when we're standing. It feels better for me, at least.
And welcome to Toronto United Mennonite Church, affectionately known as TUMSE. My name is Roxanne Wright. I'm glad everyone in this room is here and online is here. We welcome people of all races, ethnicities, sexual orientations, gender expressions, faith backgrounds, physical capacities, and gifts to be here in full participation and inclusion. We don't always agree with each other, but our shared belief in Christ and desire to follow him unites us. This is a place to show up exactly as you are. God's Spirit is here with us. Whether it is strong with you in this moment or feels further away, we're glad that you're here. Please join me now for the call to worship. I will read the light parts and we'll read the bolded parts together. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You set the earth on its foundations, so that it shall never be shaken. You make springs gush forth in the valleys, giving drink to every wild animal. You cause the grass to grow for the cattle, and plants for people to use. You have made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom, you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. They all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. I'd like to welcome any guests that we might have today. If you're online and you want to introduce yourself, you can put something in the chat and we will we'll welcome you that way. But if you're here and you have a guest, or if you are a guest and you want to introduce yourself, someone can come around with a microphone. Is there anyone online? Okay. All right, I think we're all known to one another, or not wanting to have the spotlight on us today. That's fine. If anyone has an announcement, please come forward to make that.
Always assumed there'd be more, and I just tuck in at the end. Good morning, everyone. My name is Brad Lepp. I'm a member of the Gift Discernment Committee at TUMSE. We are discerning over this Sunday and next Sunday members of the preaching team. What is the preaching team? The preaching team is a group of four that we collectively as a community discern and shoulder tap, that we invite to be part of a intentional group of diversifying the voices that we hear from the front as part of our worship mornings. They worship give sermons about four times a year, and again, help with that group of discerning themes and topics and areas that we want to hear about in the morning. You're going to receive a small little piece of paper like this. There are three spaces for us that are for discernment this year. And I'm very happy to share that Lori Unger, Tim Schmucker, and Haven Clausen have all agreed to have their names stand for another two-year term. So if that is part of the discernment, it's not an automatic rollover. But those may be names that you wish to consider as well. So again, that's Lori Unger, Tim Schmucker, Haven Clausen, willing to stand for another term, but any name from the community that you would like to put forward is part of this discernment process. So we'll do it this Sunday, next Sunday. You can also email me, it's in the announcements, and then there is a small plate at the back in the lobby for you to put, you can write it in and then put it in there and I'll collect them. Any questions? We've done this before. Thank you.
Hey, Carolyn. Thanks for joining me to let the church know about this great new letter that has been sent out encouraging Anabaptists and Mennonites to learn more about how to non-violently defend Canada.
Yeah, absolutely. I love how Peter has been preaching over the last while about being prepared. How we prepare ourselves for crisis will determine how we react to crisis.
Yeah, about that, Carolyn. I seem to have forgotten my sheet that has the script on it. If you could just help me with it, if I forget anything.
Sure, no worries, Joel. We can let people know what they need to know. After all, it's in our church announcements already.
Those would be the same announcements that said, probably, I imagine, had I read them, would have told me that Lakeshore was closed today. Anyway, so appreciate that. This group that you and I have joined, Anabaptists for Nonviolent Defense, so you and me and Peter and Isaiah, we've all joined it, and that's where this letter is coming from, and this group is across Canada.
Yes, and we've put out a letter calling for Anabaptists to prepare to nonviolently defend Canada in the event of invasion or authoritarian takeover, and asking people to sign the letter.
Right, so how can we sign this letter? Well, as we said, it's in the announcements. There's a link to the letter in the announcements, and there's also a separate link for where you can sign.
Yeah, and didn't Peter bring some info slips too? Right, there are some slips in the foyer that have QR codes on them so that you can scan to get the same documents.
And also, we have a hard copy of the letter that'll be in the foyer after church, and a place to sign as well if you want to do that. I noticed, wouldn't it be great if we could be the church that has bragging rights for the most signatures across Canada? I noticed the early leader is Wildwood in Saskatchewan. They got 6.
I'm looking forward to seeing what kinds of conversations and preparations we can have in our congregation and how many signatures we can get. Thank you.
Well, I know we can beat 6. Come on, guys. Thanks for those. We acknowledge that our service today takes place in the traditional territory of the Huron-Wendat, the Seneca, the Mississaugas of the Credit, and other Indigenous peoples of the Dish with One Spoon Wampum Belt Covenant. I'm sharing a piece of artwork today by Métis artist Christy Belcourt. This is at the AGO. I think they commissioned it as well. It's called The Wisdom of the Universe, and it reminds me of the role that we play as stewards of God's earth. And I want to read what Belcourt shared about the concerns that inspired her to create it, and these are her words. In Ontario, over 200 species of plants and animals are listed as threatened, endangered, or extinct. Of these included in this painting are the dwarf lake iris, the eastern prairie fringed orchid, the Karner blue butterfly, the West Virginia white butterfly, the spring blue-eyed Mary, the cerulean warbler, and Acadian flycatcher. Globally, we live in a time of great upheaval. The state of the world is in crisis. We are witness to unbearable suffering of species, including humans. Much of this we do to ourselves. It is possible for the planet to return to a state of well-being, but it requires a radical change in our thinking. It requires a willingness to be open to the idea that perhaps human beings have got it all wrong. All species, the land, the waters, are one beating organism that pulses like a heart. We are all part of a whole. The animals and plants, lands and waters are our relatives, each with as much right to exist as we have. When we see ourselves as separate from each other and think of other species, the waters and the planet itself as objects that can be owned, dominated or subjugated, we lose connection with our humanity and we create imbalance on the earth. This is what we are witnessing around us. The planet already contains all the wisdom of the universe, as do you and I. It has the ability to recover, built in its DNA, and we have the ability to change what we are doing so this can happen. Perhaps it's time to place the rights of Mother Earth ahead of the rights to Mother Earth.
Our next song is an old standard favorite from my evangelical upbringing. My Hope is Built on Nothing Less, number 621. We have a bit of a nautical theme going here today, particularly with Peter's sermon, and look at the second verse in particular with that. So number 621, let's stand if you're able. Thank you.
There are many ways to give at TEMCE. For financial gifts, you can set up pre-authorized payments or send a donation by e-transfer to treasurer@tumsi.ca. There's a donation box in the back of the sanctuary between the doors. I also want to be intentional in recognizing and thanking people for the gifts of energy and time shared in our congregation and to express gratitude for those. And now I'd like to invite Peter, Christina, and Jasmine up for a kingdom reflection. Oh, sorry, Audrey, for a kingdom reflection.
No, it's okay.
We wanted to give a little bit of an update about what has been happening in the broader conference region, and I just wanted to let you know that among many other things that have been happening, there is a movement afoot with MC Canada to create some kind of strategy that's happening for both youth and young adults. And we are really excited to be able to host a meeting between MC Canada, Mennonite Church Canada, and a group of young adults who have been working really hard since January to look through documentation and think about what they want to, what they're discerning from the broader conference and what they're going to put forward to Mennonite Church Canada about what, you know, how Mennonite Church Canada could move in the direction of thinking about what to do and how to incorporate young adults and youth within the conference setting. So that's a very exciting thing. And then on the more regional scale, I wanted to let you know that I have been part of a youth ministry collective for the last number of months. This was something that was started by two of the pastors who work with youth in our Mennonite Church Eastern Canada Conference, and we meet monthly over Zoom to share information and strategies and to think about different kinds of topics that we want to talk about. And from that, because, and many of you know this, Mennonite Church Eastern Canada does not have anybody working with youth, and that feels like a huge gap to those of us who do that kind of work. And so what's been happening now is some of those leaders in the various churches are taking on some responsibility for doing some planning. And so you may have seen in the announcements that our youth went to Rockway Mennonite Collegiate a couple of weeks ago, and that was a joint gathering that was hosted by some of these pastors. The intercultural volleyball event that happened in February was something that was planned by Mennonite Church Eastern Canada, and that was so well received. It makes you wonder, like, why there isn't more of that that's happening at the conference level. And so some of these leaders are taking it upon themselves to create some of those connections for the youth and for the leaders of the youth. So I wanted to give you that information so that you know you can see what's happening in our church setting, but you don't always know what's happening in the broader conference setting. So I appreciate your support of that. Appreciate your advocacy at the conference level, both Mennonite Church Eastern Canada and Mennonite Church Canada. I think they need to hear our voices and to hear that we feel that this work is important. And so whatever you're able to do and whenever you're able to make your voices heard around that, that's always appreciated. And at least, you know, there are people that have their ears open to listen for the call from the churches towards this kind of work. So.
Hi, my name is Jasmine. I am on the Mennonite Church Eastern Canada Truth and Reconciliation Working Group and was at the annual church gathering last weekend with that group at the booth that was mostly engaging other churches to hear what is your church doing in this area and to sort of provide space for conversation across churches. So I thought I would share two things that or two areas where energy is sort of gathering and sort of bubbling up in regards to truth and reconciliation work in MCEC churches. So one of those is spiritual covenant. Of course, TEMCE has been engaging in conversation through the Soup and Sophias this last year, and that's really happening in quite a lot of churches, especially in that Grand River region. Churches are taking different approaches to that. Many are pursuing sort of an honorary lease payment, an annual lease payment, and moving towards sort of a number or a goal of 1% of their church's annual budget. So we're seeing that happening through a number of different kind of pathways or journeys that churches are taking, which sort of leads to an invitation that Strawberry Thanksgiving and Communion is happening in June at Six Nations Polytechnic. That location has a slightly smaller capacity than where it was hosted last year. So if you're interested in going, especially if you haven't gone before, it's a wonderful event and it would be worth signing up sooner than later to make sure you get a spot. A second area that I thought I would share is that Mennonite Central Committee Ontario has been developing an exercise called Call 30. So it's addressing a Call 30 from the Calls to Action, which is about how in Canada, over 50% of incarcerated women are Indigenous. And this exercise that they've been developing is similar to a blanket exercise, so that kind of embodied, active learning exercise. But learning about sort of how does this happen, what is contributing to this massive overrepresentation of Indigenous women in prisons in Canada. There's been a number of opportunities to join in this in the Grand River region and sort of Kitchener-Waterloo area, including an upcoming one on May 14th in the evening. So it's a Wednesday evening or something like that. And that's at Conrad Grable. That exercise itself, at this point, is not being held in Toronto because the MCCO is basically trying to work on what kind of actions come after doing this exercise, and so they're focusing those kinds of outreach and systemic work in that region. So if we want to go, we have to go out there to participate in the workshop. But it's been gaining a lot of energy and traction in the area, and so there is an invitation to people outside of that region to join in the Call 30 exercise. So those are two areas where there's a lot of action happening in MCEC right now, and that we are welcome to join in. Thanks.
I was also in attendance at the annual church gathering. Peter was also there, and Toby Thiessen was there. If you want to talk about the budget and some of the financial things that are happening at MCEC, which are looking very good, by the way, you can talk to Toby Thiessen, reach out to her. So I wanted to just highlight two workshops that I went to. The workshops were excellent this year. There were a lot of different choices, and so we tried to spread ourselves out over different ones. And the first one I went to was given by the MCEC Intercultural Minister, whose name is Fanosi Legese, and he comes from Ethiopia, and he brings a really interesting perspective on worship, or what he calls the adoration of God. And I think adoration, if you know Fanosi, sort of comes out of his very being. He's a very enthusiastic person, very curious person, and he embraces us he encourages us to embrace all sorts of different types of worship styles in our services that highlight all of the different cultures that are present in our worship space. And he's very funny too. He was talking about when he came to Canada, he said everyone was sort of quietly like this, looking at their hymnals or just quietly worshiping. And he comes from a culture where people are a lot more flamboyant in their style, and he said that sometimes that's looked upon with suspicion by churches who have a quieter presence, and he was encouraging us to be much more open-minded about what it means to worship. And there was an interesting comment from Annika Krauss from the Montreal Fellowship, and she said, you know, when we judge other people's worship styles, we are stepping outside of worship. And I thought that was a really important thing to keep in mind. And Fanosi says, people are adoring God. They're not, you know, showing off or looking for attention. And so I thought that was really good. And I thought, of course, about our Lara Monroe and teaching us dance moves and things in church. And I hope we continue to do that. In a very different way, a very different tone of workshop, Derek Suderman, who has come to teach us Bible stuff here at church. He's an Old Testament prof from Conrad Grable. I went to two of his workshops, and so he again had a very different style, and we looked at Jonah and Nahum, and we're going to hear about Jonah today, so that's cool. And he encourages all of us to engage more actively in Bible study. And so he gave us some pedagogy and learning around that. And he said that the word in Hebrew for read is actually proclaim. And so we are meant to read the Bible out loud and interpret as community out loud together. And so for the last 3 weeks before the summer break, so we're finishing our Confession of Faith series in 2 weeks in Adult Faith Formation. And for the last 3 weeks, we're going to do some Bible study. So if you have some ideas of passages you would like to look at, please contact me and we will do that together. So if you have any questions about some of the financial stuff at MCEC, please reach out to Toby Thiessen. Thank you.
If you'd like to take your hymn books or look up top, we'll sing the number 368. From your purple book, Spirit of Life, 368. And we'll sing it through twice. It's a short one. If you'd like, please feel free to stand.
It's really nice to hear prayer while children are creating a little layer of sound underneath. It's time for those children to come and bring their layer of sound forward and join us for children's time. So come on up.
Well, hello, children. Children, wonderful. Come up, come up. Lay down the blanket for the other children. Yes, yes. Lay down the blanket. Hello. Wonderful. Oh, thank you. Well, hello, everybody. Please come in now. Now, can you all see me? Yes? Can you all hear me? Wonderful. You can see me, you can hear me. What intelligent, beautiful children. Come in, come in, come in. My name is Arthur Epp Cleganbottom, and I have been asked to come and tell you a wonderful story. A wonderful story. Do you have a question?
Yes, it is a wonderful beard, is it not? Is it not? It has grown since Christmas. Ep Cleganebottom, please. Ep Cleganebottom, yes. Very good. Good memory. Well, the story I would like to tell you today is from this book. Now, do any of you recognize this book? Do you have a copy of this book at your home? Yes, it is called The Peace Table. And isn't the peace table just a wonderful expression for what church should be for all of us? It's not a hole full of hatred, is it? It's not a fence for division. It is a peace table that gathers us round and feeds us all. So we're going to hear a wonderful story. So, listen very carefully. This is a story about a man called Jonah. Jonah. Do you know Jonah? Yeah. Jonah lived a long time ago, and he was a prophet. And a prophet is somebody who God speaks to. So here's the story. God called Jonah, and he said, "Get going. Go to the great city of Nineveh and tell the people they are doing things that are wrong." But instead of going to Nineveh, Jonah boarded a boat sailing in the opposite direction towards the place called Tarshish. And a huge storm arose. The winds blew and they howled, and the waves crashed against the ship, and water poured across the deck. At any moment, the ship would break apart. The sailors were terrified, and they began to throw the cargo to lighten the load of the ship, and they all prayed to their individual gods, saying, "Please help us." Now, down below the deck, what do you think? Jonah had fallen asleep. And the captain went to him, and he shook him, and he said, "Wake up! What are you doing? You must get up and pray for your God to save us." So all the sailors got together, and they said, "Someone here must be to blame. This storm is somebody's fault." So they cast lots, and the lot fell to Jonah. And Jonah said, "I am a Hebrew, but I am fleeing from God, the God who made the land and the sea. Throw me into the sea, and the storm will stop." Now the sailors, they did not want to do this. And they tried rowing hard towards the shore, but the storm just got worse and worse and worse. So finally, they picked Jonah up and they threw him into the sea. And immediately the storm stopped. The wind calmed and the way became clear. But that was not the end of Jonah, because God sent a whale, and the whale swallowed Jonah. And Jonah spent 3 days and three nights inside the whale. And listen to the prayer that he prayed. "I called out to you, Lord, and you answered me. You heard my voice. You flung me into the sea. The waters flowed over me. Seaweed wrapped around my head. Down and down and down I went. But you brought me up from the pit. Just when I thought I would drown, my prayer came to you. And now with great thanks, I will keep my promise. You are the only one who has power to save." And God spoke to the fish, and the fish swam to the shore, and it spat Jonah out onto the dry land. Yeah, isn't that amazing? But that's not the end of the story of Jonah, but that's what we're going to talk about today. Now, I have some questions for you. Who is the villain in this story? Who is the bad one? What do you think? Who do you think is the villain in the story? Yes, what do you think?
The city.
The city. The city of Nineveh. Why are they the bad one? Yes, they did very terrible things. And Jonah had a friend, another prophet, called Nahum. And Nahum wrote many of the terrible things that the city of Nineveh did and how God would punish them. But why then did God send Jonah to warn the city of Nineveh? Later in the story, we find out that God loves the people in Nineveh as well. Yes. That he was a friend of Jonah's. Yes. But then, what if the city of Nineveh is not the great enemy? Who is the enemy in the story?
Me.
No. What do you think?
The whale,
that's right. The whale ate Jonah. But wasn't that a good thing? Because Jonah was going to drown. The whale rescued Jonah. No, he brought him inside himself, and then he rescued him and brought him to the dry land.
After 3 days,
very good, yes. To rescue Jonah, because Jonah had no hope, but God sent the whale to rescue him. Nobody. That is very wise. Sometimes we read a story and we look for the bad guy, but God tells us that we have to love our neighbor and our enemy. And even if people do wrong things or they try to hurt us, God is in the business of caring for us and looking after us. And isn't that wonderful? Yes. Yes. Let's say a prayer, and then I will dismiss you to go to activity period, where possibly you will hear the rest of the story, or maybe you can talk to an adult and find out what happened after Jonah got on dry land. Let's say a prayer together. Dear God, thank you for all of the people and the places and the creatures that you send to help us. Help us always know that you love the world. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 All right. Thank you, children, for your attention. You can go now. Thank you so much.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Chris. And for our scripture reading today, we're going to turn to another dangerous sea voyage. We just heard how Jonah tried to sail away from the big bad city, but in our reading today, Paul is heading towards it. He's being taken to Rome to stand trial. Paul and the other prisoners embark on their journey at a dangerous time of year. After surviving winds and storms and dumping their cargo, their ship has finally struck a reef, and the centurion commands everyone to swim for shore. The reading comes from Acts chapter 28, verses 1 to 10. After reaching land safely, we learned that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us extraordinary kindness. Because it was rainy and cold, they built a fire and welcomed all of us. Paul gathered a bunch of dry sticks and put them on the fire. As he did, a poisonous snake, driven out by the heat, latched onto his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer. He was rescued from the sea, but the goddess Justice hasn't let him live." Paul shook the snake into the fire and suffered no harm. They expected him to swell up with fever or suddenly drop dead. After waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and began to claim that he was a god. Publius, the island's most prominent person, owned a large estate in that area. He welcomed us warmly into his home as his guests for 3 days. Publius's father was bedridden, sick with a fever and dysentery. Paul went to see him and prayed. He placed his hand on him and healed him. Once this happened, the rest of the sick on the island came to him and were healed. They honored us in many ways. When we were getting ready to sail again, they supplied us with what we needed. This is the word of our Lord.
Three weeks ago, we heard the story of Easter morning. Jesus rose from the dead to a renewed life. And in these days of Easter, we are exploring what it means to be a new creation. 2 weeks ago, Tim shared with us the strange conclusion to the Gospel of Mark. In Mark's original ending, there is no resurrection, no proclamation of good news, there's only silence and fear. A command to the disciples to return to Galilee, where they first encountered Jesus. Later versions of the Gospel of Mark add a tidy ending, but the oldest versions direct the disciples to go to Galilee and look for Jesus there. Last week, Christina took up the story of the disciples returning to their old lives and going fishing. John's Gospel tells how they encounter the resurrected Jesus on the shore after a night with no fish. Jesus appears to them and tells them to throw their nets onto the other side, and they bring in a huge number of fish. And Christina quoted some of the fisher folk in our congregation who say that patience is not always a virtue when it comes to fishing. Knowing when to move to a new spot, when to try something different, that is the virtue that you need if you want to go home with some fish. One word that we might use to describe that sense is wisdom. It's a theme that I have preached on before. At the beginning of this year, I described how in this congregation, we are less focused on teaching people to follow the rules and more focused on building up wisdom together so that each one of us knows the right thing to do and the right time to do it. Well, last week on a whim, I borrowed a copy of The Challenge is in the Naming by Lydia Neufeld Harder. It's a collection of her essays. And I looked at the table of contents and I saw there was a chapter called Wisdom, so I went directly to that. And I discovered that years before I ever thought anything about wisdom, Lydia had already lived it and preached it and written about it. And maybe that's no surprise to those of us who know her. Lydia describes three features of biblical wisdom, or wisdom in the biblical sense. The first is that wisdom is embodied. We develop wisdom out of our own lives, out of our interactions with the material world. Creation is good, despite some types of philosophies and even Christian theologies that have said creation is bad, is flawed, is irredeemable, is an illusion, is a trap. But on balance, in Christian theology, although we keep the physical world in its place, it is not a bad place. It is not a bad thing. By interacting with the physical world, by learning from creation, we develop wisdom. And that includes the wisdom from our own lives and our own bodies. A second feature of wisdom is that it mediates. It mediates between different cultures and philosophies. Wisdom allows us to appreciate the gifts of other faith traditions that in other situations we might consider to be competitors or even enemies. Wisdom allows us to listen and discern, to take our time, and to allow the Holy Spirit to speak. And the third aspect of wisdom that Lydia highlights is that wisdom is Jesus. Jesus is the wisdom of God. Jesus is the one. Wisdom is the one through whom the world was created and through whom the world is being redeemed. So that's wisdom. So let's recap where we're at in Easter. Jesus has been executed by the state, but he rises again in fulfillment of God's original plan, God's creation. There is an invitation to new life that sends the disciples back home and then sends them fishing. And then they learn that Jesus is calling them not just to keep doing the same thing, but to do things differently, to try a different method, to fish on the other side of the boat. This week we jump ahead to the close of the Acts of the Apostles, which is the book in the Bible that tells the story of the early church. Now, the Acts of the Apostles largely addresses the question of how a Jewish movement has so many Gentile followers. So much so that even in later centuries down to today, Christians and Jews seem to be entirely distinct groups of people. They become competitors, no longer sharing in holy wisdom. The book of Acts is full of drama and intrigue. It has everything.
accusation, vindication. It has epic speeches, political wrangling. It has surprises and miracles, healings and escapes. There are 10 sea voyages in Acts. As a narrative, I think it may cover more miles than any other book of the Bible, but don't quote me on that. Wherever the followers of Jesus go in those early years, they find danger lurking. They find struggles to overcome, but they also find unexpected allies and the grace of God. And towards the end of the book, as we have already heard, Paul has been summoned to Rome to defend himself from accusations. Now, although Paul is a prisoner, he is treated with some degree of respect because he is a citizen of Rome. He has access to some protection and some privilege, even though he is also a Jew whose actions constantly are stirring up trouble for the Roman governors. It is troubling to note that the Acts of the Apostles generally portrays the Jewish authorities as troublemakers and the Romans as a morally neutral power, with individual Romans like Paul's jailers actually shown somewhat sympathetically. This way of telling the story emphasizes simple concepts like heroes and villains, which make for very compelling stories, but are not a good guide in how to relate to our Jewish neighbors, or indeed any of our neighbors, today. But even with this overall trend, the Roman tendency towards efficient brutality is present. Before Paul's ship runs aground, the author mentions that the Romans are preparing to kill all of the prisoners rather than risk them escaping. By this point, Paul has spent the whole voyage trying to encourage everyone to just make good choices. Before they set sail into risky weather, he asks them to reconsider. As they throw the grain overboard to lighten the load, he encourages everyone to eat something first. As they go into the storm, he leads them in prayer. And I'm sure that his prayers include the safety not just of him and his fellow prisoners, but of the soldiers and the sailors who are taking them in chains to Rome. Trying to get people to eat, to pray, and not kill each other. It's basically what I do every Sunday. So in the passage that we heard, Paul and his company have swum and drifted to shore, and miracle of miracles, no one has perished. The local Maltese come out to help them. They light a fire to care for their unexpected guests. But when they see the snake bite Paul, they leap to the assumption that he must be being punished for some sin he has committed. No doubt it's clear to some of these that the shipwrecked people are prisoners of the Romans. I'm quite fond of snakes in the Bible. I've preached before on the snake as a complex symbol of danger and death, but also healing and restoration. Christina sought out stories about fishing, and after this service, I would welcome hearing your stories about snakes. I noticed how horrified the Maltese were to see this particular viper bite Paul. It seemed to be a divine punishment that a man who had escaped the sea would now be killed as soon as he touches dry ground. But the contrast to their horror is Paul's nonchalance. He simply shakes off the snake and carries on collecting firewood. Well, here's an interesting coincidence. Do you remember that the Gospel of Mark ends suddenly in its earliest manuscripts, but that different endings have been added at later times? One of these endings includes the promise that the followers of Jesus will pick up snakes, will drink poison, and will not be harmed. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will be healed. The venomous snake is a potent symbol of the enemies of humanity, the spiritual forces as well as the natural forces that harm us. For this symbol to be neutralized demonstrates the power of the resurrected life. And it's interesting to see that Paul does not defeat the snake with a healing miracle or fire from heaven. He simply goes back to his acts of care and service, stoking the fire, and he just suffers no ill effects. He has not conquered the natural world in the name of a victorious colonizing Jesus. Instead, the natural world has embraced him, just like Isaiah's vision of a child playing on the slopes of God's mountain, who will put their hand into the adder's den and will be unharmed. There is a small but persistent sect of Christians, mostly gathered in the United States, who have taken the promise in Mark very seriously, and they routinely incorporate handling snakes into their worship services. People are bitten, and sometimes they die. And the church explains this by saying either that their faith was not strong enough, or that their faith was strong, but that it was God's will for them to die at that time. Snake handling, as a religious practice, has been a fascination and a punchline for many years. And just by coincidence, there's a brief reference to it in the current Canadian Mennonite. It's fascinating to think that this practice stems almost entirely from an addition to the Gospel of Mark, which we do not even consider to be original. But let's listen for the wisdom. From a certain point of view, there is nothing unreasonable about snake handling as a religious practice. These folks are trusting in the promise of God that they read about in their Bibles. This is how they see the resurrected life. Their acts of faith are in line with the promise of God for their safety. And it is true that life in the new creation is not without risk. It is never boring. And say what you like about snake handling, but it is not a boring church service. The book of Acts is exciting, it is engaging, and Paul's journeys are not safe. They're not fun. Even though Paul comes across the power of God everywhere he goes, in every nation, as he travels around trying to strengthen the church, Paul doesn't want to be in this boat. Paul is happy to go and collect firewood. He's happy to give advice, happy to pray for the healing of other people, but this is not where he wants to be. He's not here of his own free will. He's being dragged in chains, however amiable his jailers are. But Paul trusts in God. He centers his life in God's wisdom. And in this way, healing takes place. Acts shows a model of Christian mission that, in many ways, interacts well with our faith. The Anabaptist Community Bible notes that nowhere in Acts is a Christian shown using a weapon or using violence as part of their missionary activity. They trust in God. But snake handling? How do we make sense of snake handling? If your child asks for a fish, would you give them a snake? I would like to suggest that it is wisdom that makes the difference. Wisdom is the power of the Holy Spirit that equips us and enables us to know how and when to claim God's promises. Even if God promises that you will be safe from poison, it is not in keeping with wisdom to pick up a snake and to goad it to bite you as a symbol of your faith. In Christian theology, wisdom is the power whereby God creates the universe. In the face of a chaotic and violent world, the Jewish mothers and prophets taught that God has made the world with wisdom. There is a basic sense of order. There are universal values. And when this original unity is shattered, God takes action to repair it. So the created world, with all of its fish and whales and sticks and snakes and human beings, all of this is invited back into the right and just relationship with God and with one another, the original plan. As Christians, we see this movement taking place in the life, teachings, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And we also see it in what happens next, that the early church has heard this good news that God has done everything necessary to reconcile all of creation, to reestablish order and wisdom as the foundation of reality, and then they want to go and tell people about it. It's hard to talk about Christian mission because it's so interwoven with the history of harm that we are struggling to respond to today. Christian mission is meant to arrive with good news. It's meant to be good news. If mission is not undertaken with wisdom, it is out of order with the needs of the world. Or flip it around the other way. If Christian mission is undertaken without consideration of the needs of the world, it is not done with wisdom. Paul is a traveler who finds and builds community wherever he goes. He's not a passenger on a ship going to conquer a new land or colonize people. He's a prisoner being taken for questioning in the heart of the empire. Because he acts with wisdom and he tends to the needs of the people around him, he is in tune with God's design for the world. He does not go to pick up a snake to show off his faith. He picks up firewood to warm shivering people, and they see his faith in that way. The resurrected life that Jesus initiates on Easter morning is a reconciliation of all God's creation. And it's an ongoing process. We still struggle. We still strike at one another. There is still poison. We are still tempted to point the finger with accusations, with condemnation. But there is wisdom. Wisdom to know when to put down the gun, how to hold the cruel world in silence. Wisdom to tell us not to pick up a snake. Wisdom to tell us when to shift our tactics to fish on the other side, when to return home, when to seek out allies, when to go boldly into the belly of the beast. And wisdom reminds us to take care of one another along the way. Living in this new creation is our challenge and our destiny. Much of our world is still locked in its death spiral. But wisdom is God's original plan, and this is good news for us. So let us be as wise as serpents, as innocent as doves, as caring as Paul, as courageous in love as Jesus. Amen.
In your songbooks, number 565, Christ is alive and goes before us. 565, let's stand if you're able.
For our last song, just a reminder, if you are online to join, Jackie Schmecker will be hosting a coffee hour, or not an hour, a coffee time, visiting time. Don't worry that you're going to be stuck there for an hour. May the Lord bless and protect you. May the Lord make their face to shine on you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord look with favor on you and give you peace.
As a benediction, number 832, the Lord lift you up.